Let's read it together. Hosea chapter number 6. We begin at verse 1. Hosea chapter number 6, beginning at verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. I'll stop reading there tonight. I'm speaking to you on this subject, the right weather for revival. The right weather for revival. If you paid attention, you notice in our passage, Hosea says, God, he will revive us. Last night, we turned over to the last chapter, 14, and noticed again where Hosea said, he will revive us. Hosea, in speaking about revival in chapter 6 and in chapter 14, related the revival that God would send to the image of the weather. And each time that Hosea uses the word revive or revival, he does so by using the image of the weather. And so, just like a number of areas of our life, in revival, you got to have the right kind of weather in order to have revival. You got to have the right kind of weather in order to hunt, at least successfully. You've got to have the right kind of weather to fish. You've got to have the right kind of weather to build, to pour concrete, and to frame, and to roof. And you've also got to have the right kind of weather in order to farm and garden. And one of the most common images that God uses in the book of Hosea to convey what his word will be like is the image of farming and gardening. And when God wants to describe revival and what real revival is, he uses farming and gardening as his preferred metaphor to convey this truth, and each time assuring us that he and only he can send us the weather that we need for revival that will produce a crop and restore fruitfulness to the lives of God's people. So over and over in the book of Hosea, God is likening his people to a field. He's likening them because of their sin to a barren crop, to an unfruitful crop. Back in chapter number 2, he tells them, because of your sin, because of your unfaithfulness to me, he says to them there, I'm going to strike down your corn. You're not going to have any corn. He says to them in chapter number 2, I'm going to smite your vineyards, and I'm going to smite your fig trees and your olive trees. And he says to them in chapter 2, I'm going to make you a forest. And the word that he uses there is the word for thicket. God says, instead of you being a productive field that is producing fruit, I'm just going to make you a thicket of thorns until you repent and return to me. But if you will repent and return to me, God says, I am going to give you the weather that you need to make you a beautiful field again, to make you a productive and fruitful crop. I'm going to give you a harvest. I will change you from a wilderness, a thicket of thorns and briars, and make you this beautiful, fruitful field with the weather I'll send if you will return unto me. I think that most of you would agree tonight that the church in America looks a lot like a barren field that's overgrown by weeds and briars and thorns than it does a fruitful, beautiful field producing crop for the Lord.
Right. Amen.
Can't get anybody to come to church much today. We don't get anybody saved much today. We're just not producing much fruit today. But God says when He sends a revival, it'll be like a field just springing forth with new life. The corn will come back, and the figs will come back, and the olives will come back, and there'll be new life and new fruit and new growth out of that. And that is what revival is. We need revival.
Amen.
I think we've been so trained to think, and it's not entirely wrong, but we've just been so trained to think that when we come to church, you know, the only thing that needs to happen is lost people need to get saved.
Mm-hmm.
If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want you to know I've been praying for you to get saved. You need to get saved. I pray that you get saved tonight.
Right.
But I think a lot of God's people come to church and they're only worried about the lost people. They're only worried about the unsaved there and the great need that exists in their life. And very seldom do I see many church members, do I see many Christians that are conscious of their own need.
Right.
Do you have come to this service tonight just think about who's here and who might be lost and who needs to be saved? But I'm wondering how many of you came to this church feeling your own need.
Right. Amen.
How many of you came here tonight saying, you know, Lord, I need revival. I need you to do something in me. There's a lot of barren places in my life. There's a lot of unfruitful places in my life. And I need you to touch me. And I need you to revive me. And I need you to send to me the right weather for revival.
Yes, sir.
So here's what the Lord does in Hosea 6. And then again in chapter 13 and 14. The Lord likens the revival that He will send to being dependent on the three weather patterns that are necessary for fruitful crops or a revival in the field of our heart. We saw last night how that God uses this weather phenomena of the wind. And how in the book of Hosea the Lord says, I'm going to come to you as the wind. And when He comes as the wind, He'll come as the wind of revival. So we noticed last night some of Hosea's references to the wind and what I call the dry patch of revival. When God says in Hosea that He will come as the wind, He's not speaking of a positive work or a positive ministry, but rather the negative ministry of the Holy Ghost, the contrary winds of the Holy Ghost, the east winds, Hosea calls them, the whirlwinds of the Holy Ghost, He calls them, and says, God says, I'll use my wind in revival to dry you up and dry you out and get you to the end of yourself so you'll begin to seek me once again.
Amen.
We often think of the wind of the Spirit only in the positive aspect, but there is a negative aspect to the blowing winds of the Holy Ghost, where through His negative work, He's drying us up, drying us out. He's withering away our pride and our overconfidence, self-confidence, our self-love and our self-trust. The Spirit of God's got to draw that up in us before He can send the other weather factors that He mentions in this book. And so, if you have contrary winds in your life, if you've got struggles and trials and you just feel like an east wind is blowing on you, God's in that, and God is using that to get you to the end of yourself, the dry patch of revival.
Amen.
I think a lot of times some of the churches I'm in, Brother Eric, have the mentality if we can just get big enough, God will bless us. If we can just get enough people coming and get a nice enough building or facility, if we can just get big enough, then God's going to do something. Listen, you don't have to be big enough for God to send revival. You've got to be small enough for God to send revival. All right? You've got to get humble enough. You've got to get broken enough. You've got to get low enough. And we don't just do that on our own without God sending the wind of the Spirit to dry us up and out to get us to the end of ourselves.
Amen.
Now, tonight, from the first three verses of Hosea 6, I want to talk to you about this other weather phenomena that's not only mentioned in this passage, but elsewhere in the book of Hosea. And I want you to see how that God describes His reviving influences, not only by using this weather factor of the wind, but also this weather-related factor of the rain. The rain. Look at verse number 3, chapter number 6 and verse number 3. In the previous verse, Hosea has said He will revive us. In verse 3, He tells us how God will revive us. In the last part of verse 3, it says, He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Verse 2, He will revive us. How will He do that? He will come unto us as the rain. And so I spoke to you about the wind and the dry patch of revival. Tonight I'm going to speak to you about the rain and what I'll call the downpour of revival. When God brings us through the dry patch and gets us dry enough, then we're ready. Then we're thirsty for the rain. And God comes in reviving presence and power in the form of the rain. He will come unto us as the rain. Now I want you to notice the expression in verse number 3. Hosea does not say that when God sends revival, He will just send the rain. Hosea says, no, God Himself will come to us as the rain.
Amen.
That means in revival, God is not only using rain as a picture of revival, but God is using the rain as a picture of Himself, the God of revival, the God who comes down upon us in reviving grace and mercy.
Amen.
And so let me say three things right here from our verses about this rain of revival, this downpour of revival. How is rain like revival? And more importantly, how is rain like the God of revival? What can I learn about God and revival from studying the rain? Well, number one tonight, let's notice what I am going to call the descending supply of the rain. The descending supply of the rain. Let me ask you, where does rain come from? Would you agree that it comes from above? It comes down to us from on high. When Hosea says the Lord is going to come unto us, He's going to revive us, and He's going to come like rain, Hosea means that He's going to descend. He's going to condescend. God is going to come down upon us in reviving power. He comes from above like the rain.
Yeah.
Let me ask you, where does revival come from? Is it something that we get up? Is it something that we produce tonight? Is it something that we get up and present to God? Or is revival God coming down unto us?
Amen.
When God says, I'll come like the rain, what He is saying is, I'm coming down unto you. I'm coming down upon you. God is reminding us that real revival is a visitation of God. Real revival is an invasion from heaven. It is a downpour from above, where we have a sense of God's presence falling down upon us from on high.
Amen.
There's a lot more to real revival than just coming together and having some special songs and having a different preacher and having some visitors to come and fill up the pews. There's more to revival than just an emotional upheaval or extra efforts in prayer and bringing up the meals. Thank God for all of these things. But I'm telling telling you, when we talk about having revival and praying for revival, we're recognizing our need for God to come upon us. We're praying in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Amen. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God makes what is up there come down here Amen. In revival. That's what revival is.
Amen.
We have an awesome sense of the presence of God coming down like rain from above. And so can I remind you tonight that rain is descending in its supply. And in revival, God moves. God opens up the heavens. And God rains down His presence and power in a felt way among His people. You understand that tonight? I have two or three shelves of books in my library on the subject of revival. I have enjoyed through the years collecting books on revival, historical accounts and sermons on revival. And I, ever since the Lord called me to preach, have tried to be a student of this subject of revival. One of the things that I have noticed in my collection of books and sermons and teaching on the subject of revival is that there has been through the years a very heavy emphasis on human responsibility in revival. So if you do a lot of reading and studying on revival and you hear people preach on revival, you would think that everything depends on us and is up to us whether or not we have revival. Almost all of my books on revival emphasize the human responsibility. Almost all of them emphasize the ingredients for a revival. They almost all of them talk about the ABCs of revival and the 1, 2, 3s of revival. And what they're saying is, here is what we've got to do to have revival. Now, let me be clear. I think that our passage, as the rest of the book of Hosea is clear, there is a human responsibility in revival.
Amen.
The passage begins with a call for God's people to return to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord.
Amen.
It means that let us repent, turn around, and come back to God. There is a human responsibility in a revival. In fact, in chapter 10 and verse 12, probably the most famous passage in the book of Hosea, Hosea said, it's time to break up our fallow ground and seek the Lord until He rain righteousness down upon us.
Amen.
Folks, we have a responsibility, no doubt, to bring up the hard ground in our own hard hearts, to pray, to return, to repent, and to seek the Lord. I believe that there is a human responsibility in our life.
Amen.
But what is most neglected in the preaching and teaching and writing on revival is that there is also a divine sovereignty in revival.
Sure.
And by divine sovereignty, I mean God controls the weather.
Right.
God controls nature. God controls the wind. And God controls the rain. And God controls the dew. We cannot manipulate the weather. We cannot produce the weather. We can break up our fallow ground. We can pray and seek the Lord. Hosea said He will come to us like the rain. God will open up heaven. God will pour out His Spirit in His presence. What do you think Joel was talking about in Joel 2 when he says that God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh? Simon Peter quoted that in his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that God would pour out His Spirit on all flesh. flesh, the word that Joel used, that Simon Peter quoted, for pour out his spirit, the expression really means to open up the clouds and to pour out like rain the Holy Ghost. That's what we need God to do. The rain is descending in its supply. I don't know about you tonight, but I feel my need. I'm asking God to make what is up there come down here upon me and in my life. I've not come here tonight just thinking about you and your need. I've not come here tonight just to preach to you about how you need revival. I am seeking God for my own heart and the dry places in my own life, that the Spirit of God might come upon us like rain.
Right. Hallelujah.
Descending in its supply. Number two, I want you to see that rain is not only descending in its supply, but I want you to see it is ascending in its source. Rain is ascending in its source. I want to ask you a question I've already asked you, and I want you to think a little more deeply beyond just the obvious answer to the question. Here is how I began tonight, by asking you, where does rain come from? We were all in agreement that rain comes down from above, and it does. But that is not its source. Where does rain actually begin? Where is the origin of the rain? Its supply is descending. Its supply comes down from above. But that's not its source. That's not its start. That's not where rain begins, is it? Could some of you kids here tonight who are in school, if you've got even fourth or fifth grade science behind you tonight, you know where rain actually originates, don't you? Where does rain come from? Does it begin in the clouds? Does it begin in the sky? No, that's where it descends from, not where it originates from. How do we get rain? How does it start up there? No, it all starts down here.
Yeah, right.
There is no rain without water being down here, present here. And the way that we get rain from above is that evaporation through the drying processes of the heat of the sun. That evaporation takes place amongst the water sources down here, and the water that is down here evaporates and gathers up there to come back down upon all in the form of rain.
Amen.
So where you've got a puddle in the yard somewhere with water in it, where you have got a pond over in your pasture, or a creek out there in the woods, or all of the rivers that you have around here, an ocean on either side of you, wherever that water exists through the drying processes, it evaporates up from those water sources into the air. It ascends from that source before it can ever come down upon us down here. Rain is ascending in its source. It starts here.
Amen.
Now what in the world does that teach me about God? What in the world does that teach me about revival? Well, it teaches me that the God who in revival comes down here upon us and among us is already here. The Holy Ghost is already here with us in the earth.
Yes, sir.
Whether there is a truly regenerated person, a truly born again individual, there is water in that person's heart.
Yes.
Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he, John said, of the Holy Ghost. Rivers of living water. If you're saved, you have the waters of the Holy Ghost living in your heart. If there are any saved people sitting in this building tonight, there's water here, they say. There's water.
Amen.
There's Holy Ghost.
There's Holy Ghost sitting here coming.
In this place and across our globe and our world, God has His Spirit in His people. Some of God's people are like a little puddle. They don't know a whole lot about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, they've not gone very deep with the Holy Ghost. Their life is very shallow. Hopefully it's because they've only been saved and indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God for a short period of time. And so their experience of the Spirit is like a small puddle in their life. And then there are some of God's people down here that have more experience with the Spirit, and their life is like a pond. It's bigger than a puddle. They know more about the filling and the leading and the teaching and the anointing of the Holy Spirit than the puddle Christian. They are a pond Christian, and there is more depth in their experience of the Spirit. But yet in their experience, the water is still muddy and the water is still murky, being only a pond. But then there are some of God's people that are like a river. The water that is in them and their experience of that water has cut deeper trenches and stronger currents in their life. They have more experience of the Spirit's indwelling, His in working, His in leading, His empowering, and the Spirit of God is flowing in deeper places in their life.
Amen.
That there are some of God's people tonight. I've not met many of them, but I have met a handful in my life whose experience of the Holy Spirit was like an ocean. There are not many, but there are two or three people in my life that I have been around. Every time I ever got to meet them, I just felt the Spirit of God flowing from their life in deep ways and places.
Amen.
There are a few of those believers given their life to communion, fellowship with the God who lives inside of them, and have sought to surrender every place, even the deep places of their lives. And the Spirit has gone deeper and cut oceanic trenches in their hearts, and currents and waves of the Holy Ghost flood their lives. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't even know if you're born again and have the Spirit in you. But if you are tonight, you're either a puddle, or a pond, or a creek, or a river, or an ocean. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I only know in my own heart that there are sure shallow and dry places inside me that need the Spirit of God to go deeper in my experience.
Amen.
I'd like to be one of those oceans. Are you with me tonight? If you're saved, you've got water in you. I don't know how much. I don't know how deep it's running. I don't know how much control it has over you. Maybe you're just a little puddle, and you listen to me talk about the leading of the Spirit, which is promised God's people in the New Testament. You hear me talk about the teaching promised to New Testament believers, the teaching of the Spirit. You hear me talk about the filling of the Spirit and the anointing of the Spirit. And you know these as intellectual concepts, but experiential realities in your life. I want you to know the Spirit of God is real. You be more than just a puddle and more than just a pond. But I'm telling you tonight, if you're saved, you're something, and you've got water inside of you.
Amen.
There is water on this earth existing in different forms in believers' hearts. But
amen.
The Spirit is here.
Right.
Hallelujah.
The Spirit is here tonight.
Yes.
Because I have been regenerated by Him, He is in me. And if you have been regenerated by Him, He is in you.
Amen.
I find that not everybody's ideas about the Holy Spirit match up. Not everybody's understanding about the Spirit's ministry today is agreed upon by even every Baptist preacher. But one thing we can all agree on is that if we're saved, we've got Him. If we're saved, we know that we need Him tonight. And in revival, here's what happens. God calls it the Holy Ghost that's already here. And the Holy Ghost that's already in us through the drawing work of the wind, the collective experience of the Spirit of God in our hearts gathers in reviving force and comes back down upon us. But it still sins of the presence of the Lord being with us.
Amen.
See, right now, water on the earth exists in localized forms, just in the body of believers. My experience and your experience. But in revival, God takes our experience of His Spirit and gathers it up and rains it down, not just on us right here inside this building, but on all this dry ground and all this barren field, Old Town, Chief Land, Stark, Florida. See, that's the thing about revival. When God sends it, it not only affects us, it affects all this ground we're plowing and planting and working around here.
Nice.
I get discouraged sometimes. You pray for me. Because if I'm saved and you're saved and the Spirit's in me and the Spirit's in you, when we come together in a service like this, there is a combining of our experiences of the Holy Spirit together in one place.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You understand that?
Absolutely.
I'm over in the motel and the wife is out giving me personal time. I've only got my experience of the Holy Spirit. When I come in here, I bring my experience of the Holy Spirit, and you bring your experience, and you bring yours, and you bring yours, and we all bring our combined experience of the Holy Spirit into one place. I'm thinking that there ought to be enough Holy Spirit here tonight to produce some kind of rain in this building.
Amen. Amen.
I'm wondering why most services I'm in, even when I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, people are just like, if I have read 1 Corinthians 14 correctly, there ought to be enough experience of God in every one of our lives that when we come together, if an unbeliever dare walk through those doors, 1 Corinthians 14 said, he ought to fall under conviction, fall on his face, and confess that surely God is among you.
Amen. Amen.
Here's what I think is happening. I think we're grieving the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I think we're quenching and resisting the Holy Spirit to the point that we can not only go day from day in our day-to-day Christian lives without any sense of the Holy Spirit. I think we've got pretty good at coming to church and singing songs and saying prayers and giving money and preaching sermons without any sense of the Holy Spirit being in us at all.
That's the truth, right?
I mean, even if you're a pond, there's water.
Come on.
Do we have as many saved people as we think we do? Do we have as many regenerated people in our churches that we can't even get up a shower of blessing in the air? Everybody's sitting there and said, yeah, the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And we bring all of this combined. I don't know how many people's here tonight. I mean, I'd say somewhere between 30 or 40, maybe more than that. And most of you claim to be saved. If you're bringing your experience of the Spirit today in here, and I'm bringing my experience of the Spirit today, and we're all bringing our own experience of the Holy Spirit and combining that together, there ought to be some kind of sense of the Spirit of God coming like rain down upon us.
Thank you, amen.
Hallelujah.
Why are so many of our services so dead and so lifeless, so godless, so spirit? Why is our singing so spiritless? Why is it that when we pray and when we sing and when we preach, people are fumbling around and fidgeting and are about as disinterested and lost? They're about as lost as the most lost person is out in this world. I'm convinced that the average church member ain't got no more experience of God than their lost, unchurched neighbor or family member does. When it comes right down to it, you ain't got no more experience of God than they do. You just come to church and they don't. I'm not trying to be hard, and I'm not trying to be arrogant tonight. I'm not trying to judge you, and I'm not trying to criticize you, but I'm telling you, we go week after week, month, there ain't no rain there. Listen, there ought to be enough spirit in here tonight for God to gather up that combined experience and send some rain in here.
Hallelujah, amen.
I've told our church, if lost people can come in here into our services and not get under conviction and not experience what 1 Corinthians 14 says ought to happen because of our worship and our experience of God in this place, we ought to take it personally, go home, look in the mirror, starting with me, and repent.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. Rain is descending in its supply. But it's us in its source. There's water on this earth wherever there are saved people. If there's enough saved people seeking Him, returning to Him, looking to Him, that want Him, brothers and sisters, it ought to produce some kind of rain, some kind of sprinkle, some kind of shower, some kind of something in our lives.
Amen.
Right.
We need it, and this community needs it. Would to God, God would cut deeper trenches in me and you tonight so that there is more capacity for water in my heart, so that there's more of the Holy Ghost that can gather up in me and come down upon you and come down upon this community, this town, these surrounding cities, these counties that you live in. May God send us some rain on such dry ground.
Amen. Come on.
Here's the last thing, and I'm done. I want you to see that rain is not only descending in its supply and ascending in its source, but I want you to see in verse number 3 that rain is transcending in its season. It is transcending in its season. Verse number 3, the last phrase says, "He shall come unto us as the rain." And here's the kind of rain that He will come as. The latter and former rain under the earth. The latter and former rain under the earth. This is a reference, latter and former rain, sometimes and elsewhere called in our King James Bible, early and latter rain, is a reference to the rainy season in the country of Israel. If you go to the Holy Land, what you will find is that over there in the Middle East, they have a rainy season that is made up of early rains and later rains and numerous rains between their first and last rains in the rainy season. And after the rainy season ends in the Middle East, they don't get any more rain the rest of the year until the rainy season begins again. It's kind of like it is here for us. You get more rain in the winter, in the spring, than you do a lot of times in the summer and the fall. At least that's true in Mississippi. I don't know about all the weather patterns here. But in Israel, they plant their crops, they plant their fields, when their early or their first rains, their former rains begin, which is in the month of September and October. We normally would plant in March or April. They plant in September and October because that's when their rainy season begins. And they get hard rains in the Holy Land in September and October. They get a lot. And then their heavy, hard initial rains will subside, and they will get consistent showers from October all the way till March. And then in March and April, their rainy season comes to an end, and they get what is known as latter rains in March and April. All right? That are much like the first rains of September and October. They are very hard and strong rains in March and April that enables them then to harvest their crops. So if you know anything about the seven feasts in Leviticus 23, and you know anything about the feast of Passover and the feast of first fruits that coincide with the death and resurrection of our Lord, you know that it always happens in what part of the year? I mean, normally when we're planting our gardens, they're picking them over in Israel. The Feast of First Fruits means they're getting their first harvest. Then Pentecost, which was this past Sunday, I believe, on the Jews' religious calendar, they would bring in their full harvest sometime in May. Hosea is referring, and I'll be done, in verse 3, Hosea is referring to the coming of the Spirit as being former and latter rain, early and latter rain. And he likens the coming of the Spirit to Israel's rainy season, where they get their first hard rains, September, October, more smaller rains in between, latter rains, hard rain again, March and April. If you understand that, do this. It will help me a lot.
Amen.
You got that?
Yes, sir.
That's what he's talking about. And he likens it to God and his Spirit coming. Joel chapter number 2 makes the same reference that Hosea makes here. And Joel says the same thing. When he says that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, Joel said that he will come. When he pours out, when he rains down his Spirit, he will come in the early and the latter rain. Now, I've already told you, Simon Peter quotes from that in Acts chapter number 2 and says, when he quotes from Joel 2, Hosea 6, about these early and latter rains, here's what Simon Peter said. He said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears today.
Amen.
This is that which was spoken by the prophet. This is that. In other words, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon them, when the Spirit of God filled them in the upper room, here's what Simon Peter said. He said it's what Hosea promised. It's what Joel promised. This is the early rain. This is the beginning of the rainy season. This is the coming of the Spirit of God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Okay? You with me?
Amen. Amen.
And the day of Pentecost began the early rain and marked the beginning of the rainy season and God's working among men. Pentecost, according to Simon Peter, began the rainy season of God's working and dealing when the first rains, the early rains, when the Spirit of God came. Now, almost done. This is what James says in James chapter number 5, talking about the second coming of the Lord. James says that the Lord is coming back, and that when he comes back, it will coincide with the latter rains.
Amen.
Are y'all with me? Do this if you understand what I'm saying, so I don't have to stand up here and waste your time and belabor the point. According to Simon Peter, on the day of Pentecost, rain season started. Early rain came. Alright? Here's the thing, Joel and Hosea both predicted that there would be latter rains at the end of that rainy season. And James says in James 5 that coinciding with the coming of the Lord will be latter rain upon the earth. Now, what does this rain represent? It represents revival.
Amen.
It represents outpourings of the Spirit of God during the rainy season.
Amen.
Here's what I want you to see, and I'll stop. I want you to see that on the day of Pentecost, rain season, but we live in what theologians commonly call the age of the Spirit.
Amen.
The day of the Spirit. Because 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, God sent the first rains and poured out His Spirit on the church.
Amen.
And we have promise, coinciding with the coming of the Lord, there's going to be further outpourings of the Spirit.
Yes.
Okay. There are going to be latter rains on the earth. In other words, there is going to be an end time revival.
Yes, sir.
It's going to happen. It's going to be an end time revival. James not only says there's going to be an end time revival in James 5, Revelation 14 says the same thing, that the harvest is the end of the world. Matthew 13 quotes this in our King James Bible. Revelation 14 quotes this in our King James. There's going to be a great harvest. A great harvest in the end of the world.
Amen.
Now why do we need them rain for the harvest?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. What is the harvest? It's souls. It's souls being saved. It's souls receiving the Spirit of God. God coming into men. God regenerating men. God enlivening men. And we are told multiple times in our New Testament, this will happen at the end of the rain season when latter rains of the Spirit are poured out and a massive harvest takes place.
Thank you, Lord.
To those who are of the Pentecostal belief, Church of God, Assembly of God, Apostolic, etc., believe that this revival, this outpouring of the Spirit, happens before the Lord comes for His people. They believe that it began in the early 1900s when the lady spoke in tongues, 1904, on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. And they said, all right, the Pentecostal denomination is the latter rains of the Holy Ghost. This is the end time revival. Okay. Then there are some, and I'm not trying to convince you on this tonight. My emphasis is not prophetic particularly, but there are some who believe that this great revival will take place when the church is gone, when the church is taken out, and the two witnesses in Revelation 11 preach on the earth, and 144,000 Jews get saved on the earth, and they begin to preach, and in Revelation 7, a great multitude of Gentiles, which no man can number, are swept into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the two witnesses, and the 144,000 and Jews who are converted. Now, I didn't come to argue with you about all that or try to convince you, and that is another sermon for another time.
Mm-hmm.
But regardless of where you place this latter rain of the Spirit, this outpouring of revival, before the church is taken out, after the church is taken out, however you want to place it, God says it's going to happen at the end of the rains.
Amen.
So here's what I want you to see tonight, and this is my conclusion. Between the early, the first rain, and the last rain in Israel, that's what Hosea is referring to, it's all rainy season. And it doesn't rain as hard in between September, October. It doesn't rain as hard as it does in March and April, but November through February, it still rains Sunday because it's the rain season. And so since the day of Pentecost, there have been great rains of revival in churches.
That's right.
There were great revivals amongst our forefather Baptists who called themselves Waldenses.
Right.
They had great revivals. There was a great revival. John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, during the Reformation, there was an outpouring. There was great revivals in the 1600s in the Puritan age, that 100 years of Puritan preaching. They had revivals. And in the 1700s, the world experienced what your history books call the First Great Awakening, under the preaching of men like Jonathan Edwards and David Brainerd and George Whitfield and John and Charles Wesley. The Spirit of God began to reign back in the 1700s, First Awakening.
Amen.
And then in the 1800s, it rained again, and they had what our history books call the Second Great Awakening all over the world, and the Spirit of God was raining down. Raining down. It's rained many, many times since the day of Pentecost. At some point, in some way, it's going to rain hard again in the last days of the coming of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you and I are blessed to live in the age of the Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
To live on this side of Pentecost and to live in the rainy season between the early and the latter rains. And who knows but what we are on the earth for such a time as this, and we
yes.
might see some of those latter rains ourselves.
Yes.
I can tell you this. It's raining really hard in Iran tonight.
Amen.
They just surpassed China, of all places, the seat of jihadist Islam. Iran has just passed China in the last year and a half with more conversions per day than even red communist China. Did you know that in the Middle East there are hundreds of thousands of people being saved? Over 60,000 a day. China. God is pouring out His Spirit and people are being saved by the tens and hundreds of thousands. I sure would like to get some of that over here.
Yeah.
I'd like to get some of that rain in Mississippi and Florida and Louisiana and Alabama. We sure could use some of that. No reason. I don't see no reason why we couldn't have. We live in the rainy season.
That's right.
Most of us claim to be saved and have the Spirit of God inside of us. I mean, that's most of our profession. So Hosea said, come and let us return to the Lord.
Yes.
Let's return to the Lord. Let's pray for rain. God would send some on me and some on you. Some on Perry and some on Stark, some on Old and some on Chief William. We need some rain. It's a rainy season. What? Yeah. We need rain.